If you are noticing this morning that your pew feels extra squeaky clean or there's a little extra light coming in from these windows, that is thanks to the many people who came out to volunteer yesterday. We had a great work day. You can see that in the building. You can see that outside with some of the landscaping and maintenance that was done. And you can see that most of all through the work of Linda's army, who went above and beyond the call of duty and completely took over the kitchen yesterday. So please go take a look at that if you haven't seen that. That is amazing. Thank you, John, for organizing this. We got a lot done yesterday. So just wanted to express appreciation for everyone who was able to help out with that. Before I get started, let me say Happy Father's Day to all the dads who are here. We did not necessarily plan this when we mapped out the sermon, but the scripture in 1 Peter today gives us a chance to speak directly to the men in the church today. So if I asked you a question, and I said, how's your marriage, which is a question men don't ask each other, if I said, how's your marriage, most people would probably say, well, people would probably have three different answers. They'd say, good, so I don't really need to hear this sermon. Or they'd say, well, bad, but I didn't come here to feel bad about myself, so I don't really want to hear this sermon. Or they'd say, a third thing, they'd say, well, it is what it is, which is, this sermon's not going to help me, because it is what it is. The truth is, as we preach through the book of 1 Peter, and Peter is moving towards very practical instructions, he's speaking to the household. We saw him speak to how we should respond to government, how servants should interact with their masters, how wives should interact with their husbands. Now he's coming today to husbands and their wives. The truth is, what we'll see is that we all need this, not because we're here for self-help or self-improvement, but because Jesus is the foundation of a great marriage. And I want to help us see that in the text this morning. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We'll put that up on the screen. But before we read that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we're gathered here this morning. We need your Spirit to open up our eyes and give us hearts of faith to hear and understand. But not to stop there, to also feel the power of your word and to believe it and respond. So would you grant us that this morning, I pray. Help us to see Christ in this text. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, one simple verse says this, Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands are the target audience of this verse. Peter has just spoken to women, now he is speaking to men. I think we'll see that regardless of your state, married, unmarried, male, female, there's something here for all of us. What Peter's saying to husbands is, here are two things that you need to do. And then, inspired by God, he's also kind enough not to just say, here's what you need to do, but he also says, here are two reasons why that's what's best for you. This is going to seem very tactical, very practical, and then we're going to see at the end how it's very Christ-centered. Okay, command number one. Let's just start here. Two commands that Peter gives. Live with your wives in an understanding way. I'm just going to unpack this. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So the first thing that we see is Peter says, live with your wives in an understanding way. That word with is important. If you want to live in an understanding way, you have to live with your wife. So what Peter's saying is cultivate a life with your wife. Maybe that seems obvious, but to truly understand someone, you're going to need to live with them. And I don't mean simply occupy the same residence, but that this gets at the idea of relational connection. So there's kind of three modes in a relationship or in a marriage. One is you're a part, okay? That is a necessary part of probably any modern marriage is that you're not going to be together all the time. Work, travel, the realities and responsibilities of life are going to necessitate that some of the time you'll be apart. That's one mode. There's a second mode, you're side by side, okay? That is, think of that as kind of the business, organizational side of a marriage. You're side by side when you're raising children. You're side by side when you're paying bills. You're side by side when you're making hard decisions. You are running the home together, taking care of the home. And then there's a third mode, you're face to face, okay? So some marriages, we know this, grow apart over time. When you were dating, when you were first getting to know each other, when you were falling in love, you spent a lot of time, you grew to love each other, most likely through a lot of face-to-face time. Then what happens a lot of times is married men tend to give some of their best efforts, their best passion to something outside of the home, whether that's work, whether that's their hobbies. By necessity, they begin to grow, by necessity, that causes them to grow apart from their spouse. Let me give you an example. I took an Uber ride recently with an older guy, and we started talking. He was driving. I did not know that Uber was the province of senior citizens, but it really is. And this guy was driving me, and we started talking, and he began to tell me some of his athletic accomplishments over the years. He had been a great baseball player in high school, college, not a professional one, but he'd been a great baseball player, and then he turned his attention to fast pitch softball. He had become a champion fast pitch softball player. He and the guys on his team were playing 150, 200 games a year, winning trophies all across the United States. Not surprisingly, he told me, with genuine sadness, as a 70-plus-year-old man, his wife had not been up for that, and their marriage did not last. Other couples might not have the strain of travel like this, or they may not have extended periods of time apart, but often, and children can have a lot to do with this, they begin to spend the vast majority of their time in side-by-side mode, right? They work together to make the household run. There's very little time or space for that third connection face-to-face. So let me ask you this. If you're married, is there a regular and consistent time in your life where you and your spouse are face-to-face? And by face-to-face, I mean all of that. Unhurried conversation, listening, enjoying your physical relationship, enjoying each other's company, all of that. If you're going to live with your wife in an understanding way, and this is especially aimed at husbands, if you're going to live in an understanding way, it's going to take that living with. Living with your wife in an understanding way also requires knowledge. And what I mean by that is you must have knowledge of who this person is that you're married to. And when I say knowledge, I mean a growing knowledge. That really is a lifelong process. It means that a lot of men will say, and it's true, it's a stereotype, but it's true. A lot of men will confess, you know, I'm not the most relationally aware person. I'm not the most sensitive person. I'm not the best listener. It is a lifelong process. And you're not called to live with the world in an understanding way, but you are called to live with that one person in an understanding way. So it means that as a husband, you are called to know better than anyone else in the world this person, how your wife ticks. It means understanding what she can and cannot handle. It means an awareness of your wife's personality, wiring, background. One thing that I love about this text is there's a very beautiful non-specificity to this, meaning it's not a one-size-fits-all command. Live with your wife in an understanding way is not a one-size-all-fits command. In other words, we don't all do that precisely the same way, but it does mean to do it with knowledge, with understanding. So, therefore, that doesn't mean, although I'm saying it's not entirely specific, it's also not entirely subjective. So the best way, or the fundamental way, to live with your wife in an understanding way is to know the scripture in such a way that together you are seeking to apply it to your wife. That knowledge is, you're together, you're seeking to apply it to your life. But knowledge alone is not going to be enough. The application of Scripture still needs to take place inside the specific marriage. So let me give you an example. Often I've seen this in, often in young men that I've been involved with. Particularly, they begin studying the Bible. They're newer in their relationship, and they get excited about something, and then they want to tell their wife about it. So let me give you an example. Let's say a man is reading the Scripture and he sees the biblical vision of hospitality, and he's excited. Great. Then he's reading his Bible and saying, okay, God's called us to use our home and our resources to bless others. That is not subjective, right? That is the command of God. What is subjective and what takes understanding is how that's going to happen in your actual marriage, the specific application in your household. So maybe this goes without saying, it's not going to work for you to say, I read about hospitality, so now we're going to start having people in our home every week. Some people try this, right? That's not going to work. That might be a good biblical vision, but you're going to fail in the execution if you fail to understand who it is that you actually live with. So to you, keep going with this example, like, would you know if your wife is or is not energized by people? Is she energized by people or is she drained by them? What are the things that would go through your wife's mind if someone is coming into the house? How long would it take your wife to prepare if she's taking that responsibility to host or have people over? How would this disrupt her daily routine? Are these things that you'd be aware of, right? And this could obviously apply to way more than hospitality, but you get the idea. So there's kind of two ways that we tend to fail in this. One is you can say, and people do say this, oh yeah, I have a great marriage. We never fight. We seem to get along really well. So in that case, you're both in your comfort zone, but you're not interacting with the call of God on your life. You're not reading Scripture together. You're not thinking about how it might apply. You're not running into the difficulty of the application of the command of God. So you're thinking, just because we get along, we have a good marriage. But if you're not seeking God through His Word, you're not living with understanding of what God has for you. You don't understand God's will for your life together. But then the second one is the one that I was just talking about. You're reading the Scripture, but you're applying it with blunt force. So this is the guy that says, it's important. This is the guy that makes his wife feel guilty that she doesn't have an hour-long time in the Word every morning. This is the guy that says, the Bible says that wives are called to respect their husbands, so you need to respect me. This is the guy that says, the Bible says that we shouldn't abstain from our physical relationship, so you need to be more sexually available to me. That is yes, it's in the Word, but you're applying with blunt force without understanding. That guy's using Scripture like a club, like a hammer, and while he has knowledge, he's applying it without love and without understanding. So the question for men to grapple with is, are you living with your wife in an understanding way? That's the first command. Are you living with your wife in an understanding way? There's a second command where Peter's telling men, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I'm going to get into a weaker vessel in a second. But let's talk about this. What does it mean to show honor? Honor. What does that mean? It means showing appreciation and affirmation. Remember, in this cultural setting, so in first century Greco-Roman world, the man would have had a significantly elevated place in this society. And yet Peter's saying, honor your wife. That wasn't cultural. Honor your wife. Show her kindness. Affirm her. Make her a central priority in all of your decision making. So the opposite of honor is not, it could be outright disrespect, but it's also something that we're much more susceptible to, and that is taking for granted. That's not honoring. The opposite of honor, there's disrespect, but there's also just taking for granted. So a good thing to think about, one thing to ask is, when you talk about your wife when she is not around to other people, do your words honor her? Does your wife feel that her contribution is essential? Or does she feel taken for granted? if we think about this, romantic relationships tend to blossom in the first place because a lot of honor and affirmation were being doled out very liberally. It was being lavished around. There's a very helpful book by a man named Sam Crabtree, and it's called Practicing Affirmation. It's not specifically about marriage. I'm going to read from this because it's so helpful. Sam Crabtree says this: it seems easier to practice affirmation early in relationships, and it can get harder later. Have you ever noticed in a restaurant that some couples are talkative and some are not? Well, what happened? Generally, new relationships are still predominantly affirming. But as relationships endure the years, they also endure a lot of correction. More specifically, affirmation didn't keep up. Not enough affirmation was dished out compared with all the other. And this is where we get in trouble. Affirmations tend to evaporate over time. Meanwhile, corrections keep piling up. Corrections tend to outnumber affirmations, and by doing so, corrections sabotage or undercut the value of affirmations. That goes for more than marriage, that goes for a lot of things. But showing honor means practicing affirmation. Practice, and men are not good at this, right? Generally speaking. Okay? Practice affirmation in an ongoing way. One thing to think about, one thing challenge for men would be, could you strive to be your wife's greatest source of encouragement and affirmation? Now, this phrase that people will kind of raise their eyebrows at, as the weaker vessel, what does that mean? What does that mean? Is the weaker vessel delicate? Is it less strong? Is it less resilient? Is it inferior in some way? What is that? There are a few ways we could look at this, and they're each legitimate. Weaker vessel could refer to weaker in terms of strength, physical strength. Peter could be talking about the general truth that most women are less physically strong than most men. He could be talking about the context that they're in, saying that, and in the world that they live in, that these women have less authority than men. Or some commentators think that Peter was referring to the general truth that many women have greater emotional sensitivity than men. And as we know, that can be a strength and it can also present challenges. But let's think about what Peter's saying. He's saying, you might be married to someone who is smaller and physically weaker than you. Culturally, you're married to someone who has less authority to you. And you may be married to someone who is less emotionally resilient than you. If any or all of those things are true, show honor to that one, to that woman. Show honor to your wife. Show tenderness. Show tenderness. Well, this might help to picture the idea of a weaker vessel. Okay, so imagine with me, it's February 2019, or maybe to be on the safe side, we'll say February 2020 or 2021, and the Bills have just won their first Super Bowl. Okay, everyone's starting to celebrate, right? They're on the field, they're starting to celebrate, and the players, they sneak up behind Coach McDermott, and what do they do? What do they do when they win the Super Bowl? They dump Gatorade on him, right? They dump Gatorade on him. They dump a whole cooler of Gatorade. It's like 20 gallons of liquid and ice that they dump on the coach. So it's kind of a stupid tradition, but like, what do you need for that? You need a big cooler. It's stupid enough already, but how much more stupid would it be if they all just had little paper cups? Do you get what I'm saying? You need a big cooler for that. You need a big vessel. But now picture something else. Picture a wedding reception. And the best man has just given a toast to the bride and the groom. And then he says, I'd like us all to raise our coolers to the happy couple. Do you get what I'm saying? It's totally out of place. It's inappropriate. Right? You need a delicate champagne glass for that. The image of vessel is used multiple times in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul talks about our lives, his life being a jar of clay. It's the same word, same idea. It gets at this idea that we are instruments in God's hands. that our lives belong to God for his glory. Weaker and stronger vessels serve different purposes, but the question of which is better doesn't even make sense or apply. You wouldn't say which is better, the Gatorade cooler or the champagne glass. They're both perfect for what they do. They have different functions. Husbands are to show honor to their wives. They're not the same. Like, we foolishly think our wives are like us. Our wives are not like us, thankfully, right? Show honor to this person who is not like you. And Peter transitions from these instructions and starts giving the reasons why right now. Why should you do this? Why should you be striving so that your wife will thrive? Why should you be living in an understanding way? Why should you be showing honor? Here's reason number one. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. They are heirs with you of the same, the grace of life. What Peter's saying is, you share, husband and wife, Christian husband and wife, you share the same destiny. Women and men share an equal destiny as heirs of the grace of life. Peter's saying, get any idea of inferiority out of your head. You are both made in God's image. God has made you one flesh, and you are both heirs of salvation. All the promises of God in Christ are for you. You're joint heirs. Both your names are on the document. That's what Peter's saying. You share together in all the benefits of salvation. It's so easy for husbands and wives, particularly as responsibilities and stress pile up in their marriage, to get in a mode of, I need to win or you need to win, but it's impossible for both of us to get our way. What Peter's saying is you're heirs together. Your thriving is mutual. It's wrapped up in each other. God has made you one. That's the context for this submission and respect, mutually honoring one another. God has designed the marriage relationship for oneness. Your thriving is wrapped up in each other. So we easily, very easily devolve into this I win, you win, my turn, your turn type of scenario. But Peter's saying that's misguided. You're heirs together of God's grace. And then he gives a second reason. So that your prayers may not be hindered. So that your prayers may not be hindered. This is a very challenging and sobering statement. So reflect with me for a second, if you're a husband or a prospective husband in this room, what is it that you are asking God for? What do you most want? What are you asking God for? Because Peter is actually saying something that we don't often reflect about. The effectiveness of your prayer life is intricately tied in, it's correlated with the way that you share life with your wife. An overbearing or inconsiderate or selfish husband is actually hindering his own prayers. One author put it just this simply. He said, if husbands do not treat their wives in a godly way, the Lord will pay no heed to their prayers. This was a cultural time when a man could run roughshod over his wife without any societal disapproval. It was okay in that setting. And Peter's saying, if you're that guy, don't expect God to pay any attention to your prayers. So think about all the good that you might want to accomplish with your wife. Anything lasting, anything of eternal value, any real spiritual fruit, any real legacy, that will require prayer. That's work that only God can do. I think we can agree. God clearly calls men to pray for their families, to pray for their thriving, to pray for his blessing, to pray in line with Scripture. Without prayer, we can't expect any lasting spiritual fruit to come from our lives. And we cannot have an effective prayer life if we're not living with our wives in an understanding way. So if you're a married man, then God has called you to the servant leadership of your home. And a major part of that leadership is to pray, is prayer. You are tasked with praying for the good of your wife and your children. And now, assuming all that, Peter's making the point, You cannot pray effectively. You cannot expect God to honor your prayers if you are not living in an understanding way with your wife. God desires men everywhere to pray. Christian men everywhere to pray. What if Christian men in this church were crying out to God, asking for the blessing of his Spirit? God clearly wants to hear those prayers and pour out his Spirit. It's imperative that we live with our wives in understanding ways. And it's worth considering very soberly. It's worth conversation. Are you living with your wife in such a way that God may actually be hindering your prayers? So some of you might be thinking, at this point, I go to church for encouragement, not to be told I'm not doing enough. You might think, I'm not a perfect husband, but I feel like I'm doing the best that I can. I'm doing pretty good. The reality is that what the scripture teaches on marriage confronts us with, we do not have a perfect track record. We do not have a perfect track record. The reality is we are sinners. We don't measure up to God's standard. None of us. And the answer is not simply self-help. We're not self-help people. As believers in Christ, we're gospel people. And we are called to believe the gospel. So how does that apply to this text, which seems very, very practical? Oftentimes in a wedding, you will hear this passage read from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says these words. This is often read during the ceremony. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Those are familiar words in any Christian wedding. Scripture says that human marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. The church is described as the bride of Christ. And Jesus is about the work of redeeming for himself a pure and spotless bride. That imagery is throughout the Bible. So when we're confronted with our failures as spouses, as husbands, we look to Jesus. And if we think about this, if we look at the scripture, we see Jesus came and he lived with us in an understanding way. He entered into our situation completely and totally. Jesus came into our neighborhood, born as a baby. He did not provide us with kind of a detached offer of salvation. No, rather, Jesus entered in fully into the human experience. He came and he lived with us in an understanding way. Hebrews tells us we don't have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and receive grace in time of need. What that's saying is that Jesus came, and he didn't just drop down a stepladder from heaven. He entered into our situation. He lived among us. He is able to sympathize with us in every respect. He experienced a completely full human existence, and he became intimately acquainted with all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, all of our weaknesses. His eyes were wide open, and he understood that our problem with sin was not a problem that we were going to fix on our own. He lived with us in an understanding way. And Jesus showed honor to us. What could show more dignity and respect for the human condition than to leave heaven and say, those people are worth that. Those people are worth that. That I would actually leave my perfect fellowship with the Father and enter into this condition. He saw that we were weak, that we had no strength to reconcile to God, ourselves to God. And then here's what happened. His prayers for us were not hindered. Jesus' prayer shortly before going to the cross, the Gospel of John records that Jesus prayed, knowing what was in front of him, and said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me." That was the prayer of Jesus, that those who the Father had appointed would be with him and see his glory. And in his gift of salvation, in his death, and in his resurrection, we do see the glory of Jesus. We do see it. And by faith in his work, he makes us, his church, joint heirs of the grace of life. Jesus does that. The foundation of a great marriage is not compatibility or communication or emotional intelligence or weekly date nights or any of that. That is all good and important. But the foundation of a great marriage is Jesus. And by his power, he gives grace to weak people to die to themselves and to live to Christ. So the big idea here is turn to Christ in your marriage. Turn to Jesus. The foundation of a great marriage is Jesus. There's specific application for husbands. There's specific application. Ask your wife. Ask your wife this week, do you think that I live with you in an understanding way? Do you think that I show honor to you? Do you feel affirmed and encouraged by me? And listen, and none of us are getting straight A's here. None of us are getting straight A's here. We'll find, if we have that conversation honestly, we will have plenty of room to grow. But underneath all of that, whatever arises from that conversation, turn to Christ in your sin, in your weakness, in your failure. So Jesus is our model, but he's more than just an example. He is our source of life. And with Christ, we have forgiveness. With Christ, we have grace. With Christ, we have the power to change and to start again. With Christ, he makes all things new, and he can do that in our marriages. So that the emphasis of this text is more than the practical, more than the tactical. It is that, but it is to turn to Christ. We're going to pray, and I just want to invite you to do that quietly in your own heart. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ in this moment. Let's pray together. Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know the places where we get stuck. You know our sin patterns. And I ask right now for everyone in this room that you would give us fresh faith to believe and to see the way that you came and rescued us, and see the way that that can change our marriage. Pray that we would see the grace of Christ. Lord, I pray specifically for the men here in this room, that you would pour out fresh faith and vigor and power by your Spirit to walk in humility, to live with our wives and with understanding and with honor. Lord, would you hear our prayer? We ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen.